Before Joel and children, it's time for the children's story. And I am substituting in today. Mr. Burns could not make it with home with our other sick daughter. I know. So I'd like you all to sit on the steps, and I'm going to sit on this pew, and you guys can face me, okay? Okay. So everyone, what is coming up this week? Thanksgiving, that is correct. We have a nice holiday coming up of Thanksgiving. And I want to have you raise your hand if you have an answer to this question. What does your family do for Thanksgiving? So I'm going to call on a few of you, but you have to raise your hand first, okay? All right, Noah, what does your family do for Thanksgiving? Oh, you shoot turkeys? Wow, you like to go back to the old days. Okay, all right, Paxton, you get to celebrate your birthday and Thanksgiving at the same time. Very good, happy birthday, darling. Hosanna, you celebrate, how do you celebrate? You spend time with family. I would imagine most of us are going to be spending time with our family at some point. So now, why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Does anybody know anything about the first Thanksgiving? Raise your hand, Josiah. That's right. He said it all started with the pilgrims who came to the new land. At the time, it wasn't called the United States yet. And the reason that they came was because of hardship. They were leaving persecution in England and Europe, and they came over to find a new life. It was because of their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ, that they came over to find something new. And what did they get when they got here? Talana? They did get help. Thankfully, they found some friendship with some Native Americans and found some help. But also, during that time, there was much hardship. They experienced near starvation, and a great many of their group died the first year. And there was a time during their first years here where they were down to, I don't know if you kids can see this. How many kernels of corn do I have in my hand? Yeah, if you can see my, there are 5 kernels of corn here in my hand. And that was their ration for the day, 5 kernels of corn. And after the ones that did survive, and after they made it through those hard times, can you imagine that's all you get to eat today? Some of you might choose to not eat what mom made for that day. You would like your 5 kernels of corn, but that is something very serious to contemplate. But then when they did come through their hard time, they celebrated in thankfulness. And I want to read a verse, and Mr. Rubelit is going to be preaching, and this is one of the verses he's preaching on. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and this is the important part, and be thankful. Can you say that with me? And be thankful. Now, you know what? Things were not perfect for the pilgrims. Things are not perfect for any of us. There is a lot of hardship, a lot of sadness in this life. But Jesus, our Father in heaven, and his Son Jesus make it possible for us to be thankful in all of the things of life. So after the service, young people, we have little baggies and we have lots of corn. And you can come get 5 kernels of corn for each member of your family. But you need to do that after everything's done, okay? So go in peace back to your families. Thank you.
Good morning. For those of you that are visitors, my name is Joel Rublid. My wife Anita and I are members here at Hastings Berean Bible Church, and when I'm not here on Sundays during the week, I work as the superintendent of schools at Blue Hill, and so my roots are as a teacher. So today I've brought props with me, and as Bill Gear mentioned a couple weeks ago, as a past teacher as well, as I think I've over-prepared for this morning. So I'm a little curious where we're going to go this morning. I won't go over time, but I'm kind of curious where we'll go, because there's a lot in this 17 verses that we're going to look at today in the third chapter of Colossians. Those of you that are teachers, let me see your hands. Thank you for being teachers. And just as an encouragement, don't ever let people tell you they took prayer out of schools. I use prayer every day. For students, for kids, for teachers, for the families they come from. Don't ever let people tell you that they took prayer out of school. You can pray. And you need to rely on prayer in the things that you do. Speaking of our school in Blue Hill, we've had a student on the church's prayer list. And I'm not able to share personal information, health information about students. But I just want you to let you know, thank you for your prayers. They're working. Continue praying for that particular student. So this morning we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, and we've been working through this book in preparation for our new senior pastor coming. And so we've been working through this book, and really it's about the fellowship of believers in Colossae that Paul is writing to help them in their struggles and in their responsibilities. And we've covered a lot of deep territory already in the things that Paul wants to talk to this church about. But the main overriding message is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ should have first place in our lives. If we go back to chapter 1 and we look starting in verse 15, telling us about the importance of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He is before all things. He is in the beginning. He's the head of the body, the church, that in all things he may have preeminence or first place. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says that you have been made complete in him. So as we look back at maybe some of the things we've talked about in this book, we've talked a little bit about Gnosticism, which really is Jesus plus something else. And it's an earthly philosophy. It's not something that God has taught us or God wants us to know. We want to believe that Jesus is all sufficient and he's everything that we need. So in chapter 1, we talked about Christ being the head of the body, the church. Chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. And that's what this Gnosticism is. It's empty and it's deceptive. It's based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. And then last week, as part of Dave's sermon, he was in verse 13 of chapter 2. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of your wrongdoings and having canceled the certificate of debt. So Dave talked about not only are we alive, but just like the slave on the slave block, we've been set free. And we've been given everything that we need. So that brings us now to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first four verses. And the first four verses start with the word therefore. So when we see the word therefore, we go back, see what they were talking about. We just talked about what was in chapter 2 as far as the work of Jesus Christ. So reading the first four verses of Colossians 3, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, is who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So as we look at these first four verses, Christ is mentioned four times. We're talking about the work of Christ. And in verse 1, we've been raised up with him. So keep seeking the things above. So as we think about the word seek, we're thinking about pursue, go after. Pursue a heavenly mind. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the Lord in whatever you're doing. Your body is in this world, but your heart and your mind are in a different location. They are in heaven. The faster your life goes, the more distracted you become by things that are here, right here on earth. 1 Chronicles 22:19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. So after seeking in verse 2, we're to set our mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. So set your mind, or set your affections, set your passions, set your energies on things that are above. Heavenly things are those things that cannot be taken away and cannot be destroyed. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not store for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Or for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your heart and your mind need to be set on things above, heavenly things. To discover heavenly things, we have to have the same interests as Christ. Everything is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot look on heavenly things unless Jesus matters to us. We have to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have a union. We have a relationship with Christ because of what he's done for us. We've been raised with him. If Christ hadn't died on Calvary, our desire for heavenly things would have ended right there. It's very easy to take our mind off of heavenly things and to put them back on earthly things. But Romans 12, 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 3 then of Colossians 3, for if you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, just like verse 1, there's a union, there's a relationship. We've died with him, we've risen with him, and now we have a place with him, and that place is protected. We're secure. Our position is secure. Our treasure in heaven is secure. We are hidden with Christ in God, and the Holy Spirit places us there and keeps us there. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great future for those that are in Christ Jesus. And finally, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Glory is your destiny. We are to value heavenly things above all else as part of our glory, as part of our mind, as part of our heart. So those are the first four chapters of Colossians chapter 3. Pretty heavy in theology, And I moved through those very quickly so we can kind of move to some other verses here. But really the idea is to seek and pursue where Christ is, to be heavenly minded, set your mind on those things. Remember that you have died, you are hidden with him, and when Christ is revealed, you'll be in glory with him. But until that happens, we're still here on earth. We still have a place here on earth. Why is it that when we become saved, we don't just immediately go to heaven? Christ has things for us to do. He wants opportunities to share grace with us, to share love with us. And in return, we serve him. We're obedient to him. We trust him. We put our faith in him for the difficult things that we face in this earth. So now we move to verses 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. When you lived among them, you also walked in these things. But now you must put aside all of these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. We're still here. We still have our earthly body. And we just talked in verse 3 that we died with him. But then verse 5 says to put to death. So our heavenly place is secure because of Jesus' death. But here in our physical bodies, in our physical nature, there are things that we need to put to death that are part of our earthly nature. And it indicates that we have personal control, or we need to create a will to stop doing these things, to put these things to death. Romans 6:11 says, "So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In other words, let's focus on heavenly things where we are alive. And earthly things, let's put those to death and not have them be part of our time here on earth. And the picture here is to kill it, destroy it, not give it a place. And it's kind of reminiscent of the language that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts than the whole body. That's gross. But you know what? Sin is gross. And we need to take sin seriously. It should sicken us. We are asked to pray that our hearts would be broken for the things that break God's heart. Sin is gross. It needs to be dealt with radically, harshly, shockingly. Paul tells Timothy to flee your youthful lusts. In the story of Joseph, he fled from Potiphar's wife. Take action. Get out of there. Don't linger. And we talk about this cutting or getting rid of it, killing it. And really, Jesus is not advocating that we do that to the physical members of our body, because in other places, he tells us what he wants to use our hands for, what he wants to use our feet for. The picture here is to be serious about it, deal with it drastically. Back in Tudor England, late 1400s, 1600s, it was a time of the Tudors were very wealthy, but the public was not. There was a lot of crime, a lot of theft, children running the streets. And so thieves were called cut purses, because they would come up behind people, cut the strings of their purses so it would fall into their hand. And they were called cut purses. And if a cut purse was caught, they would cut off their hands. And if they wouldn't stop, they would brand their forehead with a T for thief. There are still places in the world that we live in that follow the Hudad punishments, which are old Islamic punishments. So if you go to places like Brunei or Iran or Nigeria, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, they still follow the Hudad, which includes amputation for theft. And if the theft is large, it's capital punishment for theft. They still follow those guidelines. But I think really what we're talking about is dealing with those harshly, putting those to death. In verse 5, it starts to talk about some of the sins that we need to put to death. And this list really sounds like the world that we live in right now. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living with them. But now you also put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. It's quite a list. When it talks about sexual immorality, it's any distortion of God's desire for the sexual relationship. And there's all kinds of those in our culture. And there's an encouragement for people to just kind of be you. Feed that. But there's also, on the other side of that, some of those that are so depraved that our current culture doesn't accept those. Rape, incest, pedophilia. They're all in this group that includes sexual immorality that we are to put to death in our members, to not allow those to be part of us. It talks about impurity, which is referencing your thought life, the things that you think about. Put those things out of your mind. If you don't deal with your thought life, it leads to passion and evil desire, which is the next thing on the list, which is just driven by a lust, regardless of who's hurt, who pays the price. I'm just driven by that. And this list concludes with greed, which in other places is covetousness. In the Ten Commandments, it's covetousness. But really, greed is placing yourself above God or giving God a rival. So when we talk about an idol, our places in heaven, we're here physically. An idol is something that gets between us and God, that we give importance to. So we're giving a rival. So when we talk about God or Jesus being first place in our life, we don't want a rival to a first place. We want to identify with first place and the preeminence that we've given Christ in our life and the things that he's given us. We want to stay away from idolatry. Sometimes we see earthly things, things that are not heavenly things, and we think that they're going to bring us comfort, or they'll give us some kind of identity, or they'll give us some kind of stability. All of that thinking is a rival to the things that God has promised us. That's an idol. Sometimes we look at earthly things so much, we forget who we serve. That's an idol. But we're a new creation. Behold, all things old pass away. He has created us, according to Ephesians 2:10, for good works. That's what we're here for. So put away sins. Deal with them harshly. 2 Peter 1:3, for his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. These verses in 2 Peter take away your excuses for giving into sin. We've been given everything, including a divine power. We have a power because of our relationship with Christ that he has given to us. And that power is the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine being the disciples and Jesus telling them, you know what, I have to go away. But you're going to be better off when I go because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the disciples saying, wait, you're going to go and we're going to be better off? God's perfect design is that the Holy Spirit is within each of us who've put our trust in him. It's his gift to us. And it's a power source. It's the power that we need for glory and excellence. This summer, Anita and I both read the book, Killers of the Flower Moon. It was recommended to us. We both read it. In October, it came out as a 3.5-hour movie. We're probably not going to go to the movie. We've read the book. We understand the violence that's in it. We'll probably just not. And that's a long time to sit for a movie. But the idea of the story is the Osage Indians who were from parts of Nebraska and Kansas were moved on to reservations in Oklahoma. And in Oklahoma, they discovered oil reserves on that Indian reservation. Fortunately, there was an Indian man, an Osage Indian, who had been trained as a lawyer, and he immediately drew up agreements that had the Indian tribe keep the rights. So they were always getting a percentage of the oil that was drilled and transported. So many of these members of this tribe became extremely rich. John MacArthur tells a story in one of his books about one of these Indians, one of the leaders of the tribe. And there was all kinds of people that came to the reservation wanting to sell things that they had to take advantage of the money that the people in the tribe had. So they sold this particular leader of the tribe a very high-end vehicle. And as that person drove the vehicle, he was kind of frustrated with what it did and what it didn't do. Well, then it ran out of gas. And he realized, man, this thing with a big engine in it, it's heavy. So he took the engine out. And he hooked his horse team to it. Man, he had the coolest buggy ever, right? He wasn't using the right power source to make that thing go. We have the Holy Spirit, the absolute right power source to live our life. And you know what we do? We put things in the way. We put sin in the way. We put our own desires in the way. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work actively in our life. And we cut off that power. We're hitching horses to our life. We're not using what God has designed for us and given to us freely when he said that we would be better off when we deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Going back to these verses and looking at this list of sins of the flesh or sins of evil desire, there's a second list as well. And it's in verse 8. And these are social sins. These are sins about hostility towards one another. But now you also put all aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. So when we talk about some of these things in this list, the first thing in the list is anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Anger is a natural response. The problem is when we hold anger. And the illustration that used sometimes is acid. And if you have acid, you better put it in the right container to hold it. Otherwise, it'll do more damage to the container. Don't hold anger. What happens if you don't get rid of your anger, if you keep holding it? Wrath. Wrath is when you respond in anger. You have an angry rage, a quick temper, a violent temper. And I don't know how many times I hear people say, well, I have a quick temper. That's just who I am. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing is malice. Malice is when you plan your anger. Think of the Old Testament story of Haman. He had a plan for his enemy. And his plan included a tall gallows so that everybody could see his enemy Mordecai hang. That's malice, when you make a plan for your anger and how you're going to get revenge, how you're going to get back at people. Finally, we have slander, abusive speech from your mouth. It says specifically from your mouth here, but, you know, understanding in our current culture, slander and abusive speech. Social media, man. It's unbelievable to see the young people that we work with just torn up by things they read or comparisons, missing out on things, don't have things, need things, not pretty enough, not strong enough, whatever it is. Slander, abusive speech. Slander is just when you cut somebody down with your tongue. And abusive speech is similar to let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Finally, in verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do not lie. How many times do we excuse our own lies? It was just a little one, just a little white lie. Where do lies come from? Who's the father of lies? Who told the first lie? When you lie, you're emulating Satan. When Satan goes to Adam and Eve and says, hey, that tree over there, God's lying to you about what happens. And in typical Satan response, when they take the fruit, Satan's response back to them is, oh, well, why'd you do that? You're not worthy of anything now. You know you're naked? You know you should be full of shame? That's how Satan works in our life, too. Listen, harmless, harmless, harmless. No one's going to get hurt. Just look a little longer. Dwell on that just a little bit longer. Oh, look what you did now. God's not going to love you. God's not going to use you. Heavenly minded. Yeah, right. Satan's the father of lies. Don't lie. Don't fall in that trap. In these verses, the first step towards setting your mind on the things above is to rid yourself of your old self and the old sins and habits of your old self. Because sin impedes our growing relationship with God. It keeps your eyes down here instead of up there. It says to kill the old man. Now, last Sunday, Dave let you know exactly how old he is, right? Dave's of the generation where that was a phrase. The old man. The old man won't let me do this. The old man this. You know, referring to dads. The old man. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about who we were before Christ. Who we were before he took over our lives. And the picture in verse 8, or actually verse 9, it says, lay aside the old self. Take it off. Take the old self off. Take it off. Just take it off. Get rid of it. The picture is of Jesus when he's resurrected. He left behind his garments, right? That's what the women found when they came to the tomb. He left behind the death clothes. He left them behind. Put them aside. Take them off. Get rid of them. Back in 1665, England was going through the bubonic plague. And many people were dying from the plague, but almost the majority of people that died were people who lived in the slums and poor areas of town. People who could afford to leave town left town. Those with means left, the upper class left. The parliament left. Royalty left. The bubonic plague was passed on by fleas. Getting bit by a flea, that's how the bubonic plague was passed around. And fleas would hitch rides with rats. So in these poor areas of town, garbage would be piling up on the side of the streets. Rats would inhabit that garbage. They would go into homes. Fleas would leave the rats. People would get bit, and they would die. But in these poor areas of town, as people from their family would die and people would come and collect the bodies, you know what they would ask for? Can I have their clothes? We could use those clothes. We could use those. Those are death clothes. Get rid of those. Take those off. Put them aside. Don't be walking around in death clothes. There's a story of a little girl who was moving from a crib to a bed. And of course, her mom's concerned about her. You know, hey, it's going to be great. You're going to do great. And so then she goes to sleep. And in the night, Mom hears, thud, fall out of bed. Mom goes running in there. What happened? Are you okay? What happened? Are you okay? And she kind of wakes up and she's whimpering a little bit. And she says, I think I was staying too close to where I got in. We do that with sin, don't we? Some of us have made a decision for Christ, but we might have stayed too close to where we were before. We weren't drastic with cutting things off, taking it off, putting it aside. We stayed too close. Or some of us, when we go back to the list of sexual immorality, impurity, or the social sins of anger, wrath, whatever, we're staying too close. We're not separating ourselves enough. We're not taking the action of taking that off, the old man off, and getting rid of it. We still have some feelings about those old clothes, those death clothes. That brings us to verse 10. And have you put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it? A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. What's the picture here? Verse 10. Put on a new self. You took that old one off. You put it away. You got rid of those death clothes, and you put on new life. That's the picture. And it's available for everybody. And it's a renewal. Think back to that Osage tribe member. His gas ran out. There's a renewal. He is continually giving us what we need. He is continually renewing our minds, our hearts, so that we can continue to pursue heavenly-minded things. Verse 11 talks about there's no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's available to everybody. We just got done with our worldwide outreach weekend. And we have partners all over the world. We have partners right here in the United States. Why? Because he's available to everybody. The good news of Jesus Christ is available to everybody. There's no distinction. It's not about money. It's not about following the rules, following the Jewish rules. It's not whether you're cultured or you're a barbarian. Or even a Scythian, which is the worst of the barbarians. I hate to give an example here. Maybe I shouldn't. It'd be like saying a redneck and then saying, you fill in the blank. The worst of the rednecks. Or whatever that might be. There's no distinction with God. There's no difference. Free or slave. It makes no difference the house that you grew up in. It has no difference who your family members are. Good or bad. He's available to all. It's our will. It's our choice. We need to conform our will to his will. That's his desire, and that should be our desire as well when we think about pursuing the things above. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For to this you were called as members of the body, and be thankful. Isaiah 26:3 in the King James Version says, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The Lord will keep you in perfect peace. Your position here, no matter what you go through here, you can enjoy peace. Perfect peace. Moving right along because of time, verse 16, and this is a great verse. I hate to rush through this. Let the word of God richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is the exact opposite of the list in verse 8. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. This is the exact opposite. We are richly dwelling with one another. That's why we meet together. We teach and admonish one another. And that can be on Sunday morning. That can be at work. That can be a quick phone call, quick text, quick message. Hey, praying for you. Hey, know you're going through something difficult. Hey, let me know what I can do. And together we sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs. There's not a giant difference between those. But think about it kind of like letters from loved ones. Those of you that remember letters. You would get a letter and you'd hold it. You'd reread it. You might use it to make a response back. Or you might save it forever. That's the idea here. And then verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do we have anything to be thankful for? What are we going to do this week? And please don't think that this is the only week that we can be thankful. The most thrilling thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ is there. We'll see him face to face. He'll meet us at the end of our life journey. He'll know what we've had to slog through, what we've had to fight through, what we've had to put to death. And if we did that faithfully. Billy Graham says, heaven doesn't make this life less important, it makes it more important. C.S. Lewis, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. Put earthly things to death. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for the study we've been doing in Colossians. And most importantly, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that he has made us complete, that we lack nothing, and we can call upon you. And hopefully one day you will greet us in heaven and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus, his Son's name we pray. Amen.